11. So if you have your Bibles, please will you turn to Matthew chapter 11. We're pretty much going to go quite close to the end of the chapter. But Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, and if you're there, please say amen. Okay, don't say amen. Anyway, if you have a red letter Bible, basically the most of that chapter is red, right? Most of it's red because Jesus had gone about throughout Israel, and he had been sort of like doing miracles, casting out demons, doing all these great things and everything, but the people still rejected him. They didn't want to know. And so because they rejected him, he basically started giving out these woes. Woes in the sense of judgment, but also woes in the sense of disappointment. Like, I've come to you and you're rejecting me. I'm giving you an invitation to have a relationship with me, but you're rejecting me. And you know what? Who likes rejection? You know, who's ever been in a relationship when you've been rejected? It doesn't feel good, does it? It doesn't feel good at all. And so they've rejected Jesus. So he's given out these woes and said, guys, you know, if these works have been done in Gentile nations, in countries, they would repent it straight away, but you haven't. And so I believe he's still speaking that and praying publicly. Jesus turns and he prays to the Father and he says, in verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed these to babes. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is basically saying that the things of the kingdom of God have been hidden from those who think they know it all. The people who think they have life all dialed in and they don't need anyone, okay, you're self-sufficient. We'll get on with life then. These things have been hidden from you. You need to start searching them out. But those who are humble, those who are like a babe and is humble in their heart and in their attitude, these things are being revealed to them. And Jesus is saying that these things, Lord of heaven and earth, you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, revealed to them. Basically, Jesus is saying that the things of the kingdom have hidden from these people. And he continued to say, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. It seemed good in his sight because the scripture says that God basically resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And in Psalm 51, it also says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Of these, God, you will not despise. So basically, he's looking at a heart attitude and he's looking at a mental concept of how do you view things in life? Are you someone who is willing to be humble and accept things and accept that you could be wrong and God could be right? Because if you're in a place where you've got life dialed in and you don't need anyone and nobody can tell you anything, then basically you're on your own. But if you're open to say, well, okay, what does Jesus really mean? What does the Bible really mean? What does it really speak about? Then you're on a journey to having, you know, Jesus reveal himself to you. And God is looking for those who have surrendered hearts. And then he goes on to say in verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And so I find that very, very interesting because Jesus says all things have been delivered to me by my Father. So all things means what? All things. But Jesus said in Matthew 28 that all authority has been given to me where? In heaven and on earth. So when Jesus says that all things have been delivered to me, he's not just talking about all natural things. He's talking about spiritual things and natural things. Okay? Everything which the spiritual realm encompasses, Jesus has authority over. Everything within the natural realm and all that encompasses, Jesus says he has authority over. And, you know, when you really think about that, I mean, it could quite sound quite alarming. You could think to yourself, Jesus, you've got all authority in the spiritual realm and in the natural realm. But when I look at planet Earth right now, things don't look so good. You know, when you think about world poverty, when you think about injustice, when you think about so many harsh and difficult things happening in the world, you think, Jesus, do you really have all authority in heaven and on earth? And I think the best way to understand this and to realize this is that we all have laws. We've got natural laws. You've got the natural law of gravity, amen? But you have spiritual laws as well. And in spiritual laws, you have positional truths and you have experiential truths. Positionally, the Bible says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Does the Bible say that? Right. Is that your day-to-day experience? It's not our day-to-day experience, is it? But positionally, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. But experientially, that doesn't outwork itself every day in our lives. And so what we're in the process of doing in this body, in this life, is trying to get our position and our experience closer together, as God's word says. Our experience and our positions. And so that's what we aim to do. But prophetically, there is something going on as well. Because prophetically, there is positional truths. And prophetically, there's experiential truths. And we see, as we look, as the Bible describes things, and we look at the signs of the times, we see that these two things are getting closer together. If you believe in Bible prophecy, then you look at what is going on in the world, and we can see certain things unfolding. And so when Jesus says that all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth, that's true. But time has to out, you know, we have to go through the course of time so that until all things are fulfilled. And that's what the scripture says. And so time is gradually getting to that point where all things will be fulfilled. But after saying that, let's continue. It says in verse 27, Jesus changes now. He says, all authority is being given. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Okay, what does that mean? Because by Jesus saying no one knows the Son except the Father, it sounds like he's talking about some exclusive and close relationship. Well, no one knows the Son except the Father. But don't I know you, Jesus? No one knows the Son except the Father. Okay. It's one of those clicky clicky groups. Who knows about clicky 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 groups? That's what people often say in church. You get clicky clicky groups, and it's like you get closed groups nobody can come into, and really that's a sad way of looking at people developing friendships. And if people have formed groups where they're clicky clicky, that's not Bible. That's not biblical. You know, whatever we do should be open to anyone. That's what I say. And then Jesus said, true. No one knows the Father except the Son. Again, sounds like Jesus is reinforcing this exclusive relationship. So what does that mean? No one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. But does Jesus stop there? He doesn't stop there, does he? Because he goes on to say, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal. See? To the one. See, this is where we get a bring-in. This is where you could put your name in there if you're a believer. You can put your name in there because you're the one who the Father and the Son has willed to reveal themselves to. God the Father desires to reveal himself through the Son. You know, the disciples came to Jesus at one point and says, oh, Jesus, Jesus, show us the Father, show us the Father. He says, have I been with you guys so long? If you see me, you've seen the Father. I've come to represent the Father. And so by coming to Christ, by coming to Jesus, we can enjoy a relationship with both the Father and the Son. And this is the invitation which Jesus is giving. He's given an invitation that whoever wants to have this relationship, here's the invitation. And the flip side of this, if you're a believer, you've accepted the invitation. But if you're not a believer and you've heard someone mention Jesus to you before, then the conclusion we draw from the text is that the Father is revealing himself to you and desiring for you to draw closer to him. You know, we have wonderful verses in the scriptures like 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, which says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. So the Lord is not slack, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you see the heart of God there. We see the heart of God, that his desire is that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. All should come into a relationship with him. But the unique thing about God is that he's a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on anyone. See, I love the verse in Revelation chapter 3 where Jesus is speaking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. So Jesus is saying, look, I'll knock at the door. If the person who hears the knock decides to open the door, they have to do something, I'll come in. And we can dine with each other. We can have fellowship. We can have relationship. I've often said that to share food within this culture, you know, is a very intimate thing. You didn't share food with your enemies. You shared food with people you were endorsing and who you sort of like said, I've got relationship with you. And so Jesus is saying, look, I want to come in and share fellowship and dine with you. So this opening of the door is like opening the invitation, but it's coming to a place within our hearts of surrender. A place of brokenness, as I just mentioned it in Psalm 51. A broken and contrite spirit, heart, the Lord will not despise. And just as Jesus embraced the children who wanted to come to him, he says to everyone and anyone who will hear, which is our next verse, verse 28, very, very popular. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Very popular verses. The invitation which Jesus gives is to what? Is to come. Come. Now, you have to respond to this now. What is the opposite of come? To go. Isn't it? Jesus doesn't want us to go. He wants us to come. And I just thought that is lovely because Romans chapter 5, and I'm throwing out a lot of verses today, but Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we had nothing which was attractive, nothing which God desired or even wanted, but Christ died for us. And before he died for us, Jesus is saying, come. I'm giving you an invitation to come to me. Come to me. He doesn't send us packing. He doesn't say, go away. Look, you're a sinner. Move from me. He doesn't say that. He says, come. What does it go on to say? He says, come on. He says, come where? He says, come, but come where? And I love this because it says, come unto me. See, whenever you read the scriptures, you're going to find, we looked at it in the Gospel of John, that Jesus personalizes and centralizes salvation to himself. He doesn't say, look, go and follow that religion over there. Go and follow that philosophy over there. Go and follow that 12-point program over there. He says, no. follow me, come to me. Come to me. And so, really, if you're a seeker of a belief system, I've read many people who have said the claims of Jesus are too out there, and they've started investing the claims of Jesus to prove that Jesus was wrong, and in the process, they become believers because they see that Jesus is actually what he said he is, and he's actually right. He centralizes everything to himself. So you could just look at the character of Jesus, find any flaws, find any failings, and think, yeah, Jesus, you're a fraud. Because you centralize everything to yourself. So Jesus says, come unto me. I'm not pointing you anywhere else. No religion, philosophy, no anything else. And he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Which basically, in my mind, just covers everybody, doesn't it? Because at some point of our lives, we're all sort of like, we all labor at something or we feel heavy and burdened by something. So in my mind, that covers everyone. But some people may feel that, you know what, I'm good. God, I'm good. I don't need anything. And they may feel like they don't have any needs. Maybe at this stage of their life, they're not laboring for anything, and so they don't feel like they have any burdens, they're not overloaded by anything, and so they probably look at Christians, they probably look at Christianity, and they probably look at us as people who need something to lean on, we need a crutch in life, we need to, you know, we need something like that, and they're not needy, so they don't need anything. But the truth is, we can all rest assured that crisis will reach our lives at some point. At some stage of our life, we will have some form of crisis. And in these times, the question is, who can you turn to? Who is able to give you some assurance and some hope when you're going through difficulty? Jesus is putting out the invitation here already, and he offers us hope. I'm sure the scripture says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, isn't it? When you live your life and you have no hope, you have nothing to hope in, to hope for, the scripture says it makes your heart sick because you feel like you're living without any purpose in life. You're wandering aimlessly. But when you have hope, you have something to cling on to. Even if there's difficulty going on, even if there's craziness, madness going on in your world, you have hope. And so Jesus, within these verses, he wants to preempt these times in our lives by preparing us beforehand. And he shows us that even in these times of anguish and despair, he is there to give us hope. He's there to give us hope and he's there to get us through. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hope and rest. If we're looking carefully, we'll see that Jesus is personalizing this thing again. Who's going to give you rest? I will give you rest. Personalizing it again. I alone can offer you rest, true rest. What we're going to look into. He says, take my yoke upon you. So before we look at what a yoke is, he says, take. So if you're going to take something, it means there has to be some form of action on the from the recipient, doesn't it? Because you have to take. I'm offering you something. Are you going to take it? So he's looking for some form of action from us. We have to do something. And what do we have to do? Take. Take what? Take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke? Does anybody know what a yoke is? Well, a yoke is a wooden cross piece. And basically, it's what used when you connect two animals together. And they would generally be used to connect two animals together to plow a field or to pull a cart. And so, is a wooden cross piece what clamped the two animals together and made sure that if one wanted to go that way, the other one had to go as well. Or if one wanted to go this way, they had to walk in the same direction. They had to work together. So Christ gives us the invitation of desiring to attach himself to us, to work with us. Doesn't that make you feel glad? Jesus, what? You would desire to work with me. With all my faults and all my failings, with all, you know, that was faults, F-A-U-L-T, not thoughts, but and all my off-key thoughts. But you'd want to, wow, I think that is amazing personally. When you think about Jesus wants to attach himself to us, think about the pointless things you have attached yourself to in your life. Think about just the things you've sort of like come alongside, attached yourself to, and just hasn't really worked out. Think about the things which has worked out. The things which haven't worked out, you probably wouldn't want to go there again. The things which has worked out, imagine Jesus can make that so much more better if he's in your life. And so Jesus is saying that he wants to work with us. He wants to attach himself to us. He's saying that he wants to journey with us through life. And as he does this, he wants to share the load and the burden of our lives. So that means all the difficulties, all the highs, all the lows, all the woes and all the blows, Jesus wants to share them with us. And the interesting thing about it is the ultimate burden which Jesus wants to share with us is that his yoke leads to eternal life. That's the ultimate burden we have to carry, isn't it? Because we're all going to pass away one day. And the question is, where do we spend eternity? And he says, I've got that covered. You attach yourself to me, I've got that covered. And learn of me, it says in verse 29. So, to learn of Christ means to develop a relationship with him. It means to look into his word. It means to develop a lifestyle of prayer. It means to come into community. It means to do all those things, to learn of me. So, Jesus is sending out this invitation to come to him and not to go, to trust in him. His desire is to journey with us through life, to share with our burdens and carrying our loads. And more often than not, it's like that story we have of the footsteps in the sand, where we think that Jesus wasn't with us, but that's the places where he was actually carrying us, where you see one set of footsteps. He wants us to form a relationship with him where we learn of him and we become his disciple. And why does he say in all these things? He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. He puts this personal pronoun in again. For I am gentle, I am lowly in heart. And so when I read this, I see that by developing a relationship with Christ, there's nothing sinister about coming to Christ. He says he's gentle and he's lonely. And just thinking about this, I thought, well, okay. I know the Bible tells us that Jesus was gentle and lowly, but can I go to any external source to find out whether, you know, these things are true? Because I believe in this, so I'm going to be biased, aren't I? But can I go to external sources to see whether we have this description of Jesus being gentle and lowly of heart? Well, we can. We can go to the writings of Tacitus, of Pliny the Younger. I like Pliny the Younger because it sounds like he's gotten older. He's my younger still. We have Josephus. We have these writings. And when we look at these writings, we see that the consistent description that Jesus was a good guy. He even challenged the people and say, which one of you accuses me or convicts me of sin? And nobody could say anything. So Jesus was a good guy who went about doing good. He was gentle and lowly in heart. And these are all attributes which I'm sure we could have more of in our own hearts. To know when somebody really upsets you and annoys you, that instead of just going at them in a rage or being horrible to them, that you could be gentle. You could be lowly in heart. You could take the humble approach. That's hard, isn't it?
Yeah.
People think being a Christian is like, oh, la, 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 la. Yeah, you know what? When somebody gets you mad and then you think, do you know what? Deep breath. I'm going to take the humble approach. I'm going to turn the other cheek. I'm going to turn the other cheek again. You can use me as a doormat. It's all right. Can I get a witness? Amen. That didn't sound convincing. You know, he is gentle and lowly in heart. We could all, we've all got more room in our hearts to be like that, haven't we? So Jesus says, come, take and learn of me. And as you do these things, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the yoke of Christ, I had to think about that being, my yoke is easy. Because of what I just said, because being a Christian, Jesus said it's a narrow road which leads to eternal life. But wide and broad is the road which leads to destruction. That's what the Bible says, right? And being consistent as a believer, you've got people watching you all the time. So you do something dodgy and it's like, oh, but I thought you said you was a Christian. Is that how a Christian should act? Oh, you're off key. See, so they're looking to judge us all the time. And so, you've got to make sure you're not doing it for other people to say things. You want to do it because you want to be pleasing to the Lord. But it's a narrow road. It's a narrow road when, your mind's telling you want to do this and you want to get that and you want to do this. And then the scripture says, nah, but I don't think that's the way you should go. When we're tempted with things and we know that our body just wants to drag us over in this way and we've got to say, no, body, come back this way and be under the obedience of Christ. We've got to start living by the fruit of the Spirit. It's not an easy road. It's a hard road, but it leads to eternal life. And Jesus says, for my yoke is easy. It's easy compared to the alternative because the alternative is leading to destruction. And when you compare his burden to the alternative, it is light. So Jesus says, he gives out the invitation. The invitation goes out to everyone. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Rest for your souls. That's what we're talking about. What is your soul? It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. To have rest in your mind. You know that you can have so many things going on in your mind, so many problems. And Jesus says, you know what? I can give you rest there. Your will. To know that, you can exercise you can have discipline over your will. It's the whole thing about when people want to give up smoking. It used to say on the cigarette packs that this needs willpower or something like that. You have to exercise your will. You have to exercise your will to say, I don't want to do that. And then if you're really strong-willed, you can give up like that. But if you're not strong-willed, you have to start going through a process. Jesus says he wants to give you rest within making decisions in your will. How you will to do one thing over the other. And your emotions. Some people live their lives by their emotions. I feel to do this, I'm going to do it. And I feel to do that, so I'm going to do it. Well, your emotions can change in 5 minutes. You can feel one way 1 second and a completely different way the next moment. So Jesus gives out the invitation to come to him. And that's the invitation what I want to give to everybody today. And that's the invitation which we should carry as we have our family day today. We're hoping that the community comes out. We're hoping that they will have a lovely day. We're hoping that hopefully we'll get in conversation about what we believe in and why we believe it. And that hopefully somebody will be in a place where we can offer them the invitation which Jesus had offered to us, which was to come unto him. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank you for today. Thank you for our child dedication. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can be in a place where we can reach out to the community, offer a lovely day for them. We pray, Lord, it goes well. Pray for the weather, that it doesn't rain. But we want your name to be glorified. We want people to be encouraged and feel that they could just forget about whatever they may be going through for a couple of hours, Lord. And so we commit the rest of this day into your hands. We thank you for it. And continue just to be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.